As a scripture lesson this morning, I've chosen to read from the book of Galatians, there at the third chapter. Book of Galatians, third chapter, beginning at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. In this I say that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, but we must be justified by faith, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. We read Galatians 3:16 through 29. We've been giving a series of messages on the first century Christians. That's based on a letter that we received from George F. Towns, attorney at law, here in Greenville, who wrote in response to a newspaper ad that we had on the nature of Jesus. He wrote to a friend and talked about our conversation and said, "It is interesting to find, after all these centuries of Hellenistic constraints, that the Bible still has the power to recreate the atmosphere, Jewish, messianic, apocalyptic, which the first disciples probably breathed." So I'm taking from that the idea that there were first century Christians, and we talked about what they believed and also how they lived, and have been developing some of these. Today we want to talk about our faith, the Abrahamic covenant and the faith. And there's been a great emphasis since the time of Constantine the Great on the Gentile church. I don't know whether any of you remembered it, but Brother McLean, years ago when he was with us here at Greenville, gave a message, several messages, in fact, on the Jewish church and the Gentile church and the good parts, bad parts on both. But the thing of it is that they saw no further use for the Jew. And also there was a shift from the message of the covenants of promise to a Jesus-only type message. And I will not spend a lot of time on that, but there is a great trend, even in our own church, away from the covenants and away from the kingdom to a kind of a Jesus-only message where all you got to do is believe in Jesus and that's it. But we maintain that the Abrahamic covenant and the Abrahamic faith is the heart of the gospel. And it was a way of life for the first century Christians and for us. And therefore, it is very important. Of course, we in our church are very strong in using the so-called Old Testament, which is really the Hebrew Scriptures. And the Abrahamic covenant is very prominent there, beginning in Genesis, the 12th chapter, the 15th chapter, the 17th chapter. All of these are very full of Abrahamic covenant and promises, the call of Abram out of Ur of Chaldees to come to a land that God would show him, and how it was by faith that Abraham left his father and his mother, his kindred, his land where he was raised, and went into a place where God would show him. And as a result of this, he received a covenant that his name would be great. He would give him land, which we know of as the land of promise, the Euphrates to Nile. He promised him seed, multitudinous seed, as numberless as the stars of heaven, the sand by the seashore, that he would bless them that blessed him and curse him that cursed him, and to him would all nations of the earth be blessed. So this was a great covenant, one of the greatest of all covenants, and we honor it. In fact, we call ourselves Church of God Abrahamic Faith because of that. In fact, there's not a week go by that I don't talk to somebody about the Church of God Abrahamic Faith and why we call ourselves Church of God Abrahamic Faith. It's ultimate importance to us. Never has been fulfilled, never has been done away. And when you get over into the book of Hebrews, it says that God can't lie, he can't die, he doesn't change. The covenant will be fulfilled exactly as he's promised it. And for us not to worry, but to have that as an anchor of our lives, steadfast and sure. And so as a result, it is of ultimate importance. In fact, in the 105th Psalm, there is a wonderful section talking about the promises. The 105th Psalm, and there, the 7th verse. Yahweh is our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations. Which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. Unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, and so on. This is, to me, to use an expression, a thousand generations is like saying forever or eternity, because I don't know whether there's been a thousand generations yet, because when you're reading in the book of Matthew and it's talking about the promises of Jesus, he goes on and talks about from Adam to Abraham was 14 generations, Abraham so and so 14 generations. That's not many generations. And in our family we have four generations, but say a thousand generations, that is numberless, and it's you might say eternally. So that's what he's saying about his covenant. He confirmed it and remembered it, and the word which he commanded to a thousand generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, and so on. So it's of ultimate importance in the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures. There is none greater than Abraham, none greater than the Abrahamic covenant. Well, if we turn then to the Greek scriptures, or which people call the New Testament, what are the first words of the first verse of the first book? Matthew 1:1. Book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Son of David, the son of Abraham. In other words, we're Christians. We are disciples of Christ. We are followers of Christ. But he immediately ties us, Christ, into Abraham, showing that he is a descendant of Abraham. And in fact, I've counted it using my concordance. Those of you in Sunday school, and we're talking the use of concordance. Abraham's names occurs 75 times in the New Testament. That's a lot of times that Abraham occurs in the New Testament. And there are a lot of occurrences. In fact, some of them we don't even think about. Now, that one where you're talking about the genealogy of Jesus, that's obvious that he is a descendant of Abraham, so we're going to throw him in right away. But when you get into Luke 1, when Mary had been told that she was going to bear Jesus, she ties this into the promises in her prayer. I think her prayer is so beautiful. It's a sort of a song. Starts in the 46th verse of Luke, the first chapter. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. And talked about her low estate and how he has chosen her to bear the Son. But like in verse 55, he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. In other words, the annunciation, the angel telling her that she would bear the Messiah, is not something that could be isolated, but is tied into the promises of God all the way back to Abraham, because he is to be Abraham's seed. Further, when Zacharias is talking in Luke 1, 67 to 73, he ties Messiah into the promises. There's no way to separate it. He said that the 72nd verse, especially, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. So here the Zacharias, of course, was the father of John the Baptist, and he was a priest of God and a truly godly man. But here again, he ties Messiah to Abraham. Over in the third chapter of the book of Acts, remember we've used Acts a lot in this series because it is the story of the early church, beginning with the ascension of Jesus and going on to the work of the apostles and the missionary journeys and the calling of the different workers into the service of the Lord. So in the third chapter, after they had healed the lame man, Peter gave a sermon, and especially 19 through 26, it talks about the refreshing of the Lord and the fact that he would send Christ and the restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So here he is again tying Jesus, Messiah, and his resurrection into the prophets and the promises that have been made from the very beginning. Or in the 7th chapter of Acts, in the story of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, before they stoned him to death, he gave the most wonderful defense. And he started right out with Abraham. And then the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, he said, then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, men and brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelled in Haran, and so forth. So as you go all the way through that, in the entire defense, he ties it all into Abraham, into the promises that God made. The 4th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul writing to the Roman brethren, that this is one of the clearest and most wonderful texts that ever existed on justification by faith. Who does he use as the primary example? Abraham. And so we can't get away from Abraham in the Christian doctrine of the early church. It is all there. What saith the Scripture? If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. And he was a good man, but When it came to justification, he was dependent on justification by faith as we are. His works, as good as they were, couldn't save him. So going on in that chapter, the whole thing is tying it in to him. He believed God. God counted him for righteousness. And that is the gist of grace. That's the gist of justification, is belief and it being counted as righteousness. But tied to Abraham. And then you get to the 9th and 10th and 11th chapters of the book of Romans. The 9th chapter is the selection of Israel all the way from Abraham on. The 10th chapter is the rejection of Israel and the present state of Israel. Again, tying it into the promises. And then the 11th chapter is the Israel accepted. And this is the future. When he asked the question, is God through with the Jew? He said, no. So to us, what I'm saying to you is that Constantine on, where the church is getting rid of the Jew and throwing them out as not being important in the plan of God, they're going directly against the Word of God, because Abraham is there and of utmost importance, and the covenant of that God made is of utmost importance. It just cannot be changed. It can't be done away. It's going to be fulfilled down to the very letter. So those are all important places having to do with Israel and the plan of God, and it was all because of Abraham and God's promises to him. The next text we have is the one we read, part of which we read for our scripture lesson, the 3rd chapter of the book of Galatians, in which he is showing how the promises, especially the promises God made to Abraham, are important to us. I really wonder sometimes, I've talked to people through the years that have said, well, we don't use the Old Testament. What would you do with this text? Then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? What would you do with that text if you didn't have Genesis or the other text having to do with Abraham and the promises? I don't know what they would do with it. It wouldn't make any sense to talk about us being Abraham's seed if we don't know anything about Abraham's seed from the book of Genesis. So the whole thing is as Abraham, faithful Abraham. He talks in here as early as the 6th verse, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. For the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. There's no way to get away from it. It's all there. To be blessed with faithful Abraham. In fact, I have talked many times about the people in the so-called Old Testament. They had the gospel. They knew the gospel. Land and seed, kingdom and Jesus, was known by the faithful of all the ages. So there's just no getting away from it. The first century Christians were steeped in that and involved in that, and it was of utmost importance to them, and it is of utmost importance to us. The 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews is a wonderful portion having to do with the surety of the covenant and the promises. He said there at the 13th verse, when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. He didn't receive what was promised, but he received the promise. The promise was land and seed. Men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is them, and end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation to lay, or a refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. God can't lie. He can't die. He can't change. He can't. That promise is just as strong and today as it was the day it was given, and it will be fulfilled to the nth degree. The two immutable things are the promise and the oath. They cannot change. Go on into the next chapter of the book of Hebrews, and what do you have here? You have Paul tying in Melchizedek and Abraham. Why Melchizedek? Because he was a type of Christ, a priest of God and a king in one office. Jesus will have the three offices, prophet, priest, and king in one office. But he showed all the way through that he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. His work was the work of the priests after Aaron, like with sacrifice and so on, but the durability of his office was that of Melchizedek. I never will forget my great uncle, Uncle Jack Adamson, loved the story of Abraham and Melchizedek, and he talked about it a lot. And there are some things there that seem puzzling, but when you study them, you find out that they are not. It says that he was without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginnings nor of days nor end of life, made like the Son of God, abides a priest continually. When you study this, you find out to say without father and without mother is to say that he did not have a priestly genealogy. If you were a priest under the Aaronic order, you had to have a pedigree. And if you want to read interesting stories in the story of Ezra and Nehemiah, when they came back from the Babylonian captivity, some of the priests had married foreign wives and they made them put them away. They had to have a perfect pedigree. And some of them didn't. Having beginning of days and end of life, this is talking about beginning of priestly days and end of priestly life, because in the law of Moses, they could not begin service till age 30, and they had to quit at age 50. And he was not limited. He could serve as a priest forever. So it's not saying he didn't have a beginning of life or didn't have an end of life, didn't have a father or mother, but as far as priesthood is concerned, he didn't have. But again, tying it in totally, he even brings it down to our day when he said that even the Levites tithed when they were in the loins of Abraham. I thought that was... I love the Jews. I read their commentaries and all, and boy, they can get something out of that. Here, Levi was a long way down the road, but he paid tithes when he was in the loins of Abraham, generations before he came into existence. But again, Abraham, it's just all over. And then we get over to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, where this is the great faith chapter. And so it goes one by one from Abel to Enoch to Noah to Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him, with him of the same promise. And goes on and talks about him, and then talks about Sarah. But again, it's talking about his faith. And after we talk about Abraham, the many times that he's mentioned, and the things he did, and the things he believed, and so forth, we realize that it is a way to live. It's not just a way to believe; it's a way to live. It is a way to believe, but it's a way to live. And I love those words that used. He obeyed. He went out, obeyed, went out not knowing whither he went. And the next verses said he sojourned. To be a sojourner is to be consider oneself a temporary resident. All of us love to have a home, but he lived as a nomad. Just think of it. The heir of the world, you might say, lived in a tent. Never did put up a permanent building, never put up a fence, never put up a cornerstone of any kind to claim the land that was promised to him, because he knew he could not inherit it everlastingly, and therefore he did not build. He lived in a tent. Tabernacle is the word it used. 18th of Genesis is one of my favorite texts in talking about Abraham. He said, I know Abraham. And that isn't that a wonderful statement to make? I know Abraham, that he will teach his children and command them after him, that they would keep the way of the Lord. So these are all all important. And of course, part of his life was looking to the future. It says in this chapter, these all died in faith, not having received what was promised, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the land. The word earth can mean land just as easily as earth. So he looked to the future. That was part of his faith was the future, to look forward to the time when the kingdom of God would be established on this earth. The thing that I say about us today, we believe the same as these first century Christians. Abraham is of ultimate importance. God, the one true and living God, was the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Israel. The promises God made to Abraham and also further promised to his children after him are the promises we hold. And they were continued on to the people of faith. If you're Abraham, if you're in Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We look for the kingdom. We live as sojourners. We live by faith. We see the importance of training and teaching our children and those around us. The thing, of course, one of the big lessons is, yes, the Jews did trust in the flesh, and they shouldn't have. They said, we be Abraham's seed. So that was a kind of a way of boasting, and it was dangerous to say that and not to follow through. We can say, we be Abraham's children, but it's not with smugness, not with self-satisfaction. We know that it's possible for us to fail. Possible for us to be cast away. Paul said that he literally beat his body to keep it under, lest after he'd even preached to other people as one of the greatest missionaries ever lived, that he himself would be a castaway or disapproved. We live not after the flesh, but in the righteousness which comes by faith, which our father Abraham also had. I believe that we are first century Christians. I want to be one. Pray that God will help us. We thank you for your time.